together in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, for giving us your word. And Father, I pray that this morning we would hear you. You would speak to our hearts. This account of Ruth, a real historical account, God, that you would speak through it and show us the people, the personalities, and help us to understand what you're showing us through them about yourself and your love for us. Help us to get this morning. And please work in our hearts that we would be who you have created and called us to be. You would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before coming to chapter 3, we're in Ruth, book of Ruth. Before coming to chapter 3, I want to review a little bit, just kind of make sure we're all up to speed on where we've been the last two Sundays. The account of Ruth takes place in what is called in the days when the judges ruled, which, as Judges chapter 21-25, last verse of that book describes it, it was a time when Israel's history, when pretty much everyone pretty much did what everyone pretty much felt like doing. Relative morality, which is pretty rampant in our society today. And we've been tracing the account of one family, Elimelech, who is the patriarch of that family at a time of famine. Trusting himself rather than trusting God, Elimelech takes his family to Moab. And we saw that Moab is a land that is cursed by God. There were generations of bad blood between Israel and Moab. Moab was a perverse culture. In Moab, they worshipped this demon god, Chemosh. Think about child sacrifice. I mean, it was pretty horrible stuff. And in Moab, the men, Elimelech and the two boys, die. And they leave Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, as widows. And then Naomi, when she hears that God is blessing back in Bethlehem, where they're from, she and Ruth, they move back to Bethlehem. And we've seen that Ruth, who was born and raised in Moab, Ruth has turned from being a worshiper of Moab's god, Chemosh, and has now become a follower of Israel's god, Yahweh. Okay, so at the beginning of chapter 2, Ruth, because she's full of hope and trust in Yahweh, unlike Naomi, who's bitter and she's angry at God, Ruth trusting God, Ruth decides to head out into the fields to glean, to trust God, Yahweh, to provide for their needs. And by God's sovereign working, Ruth just happens to end up in the field of Boaz, where she's treated like an object. And the assumption being, by the workers there, that she is a perverse thing from Moab, and so Ruth is harassed sexually, and Boaz then steps in to protect her, provides for her, and a relationship begins to develop. Right? We're pretty much together on that, right? Kind of? Sort of. Okay. In chapter 2, verse 1, we saw that Boaz is described as a worthy man. Remember that? Which in Hebrew, worthy, it's two words in this sense that are put next to each other to describe Boaz. The first word in Hebrew describes Boaz as a mighty, mighty warrior. He's a man of valor and power. And the second word in Hebrew describes him as having exceptional ability and character in social situations. And so you put those two words together, and basically what it's saying is that Boaz is a man of exceptional strength and character. And so he's a worthy man, exceptional strength and character. Boaz is a man's man. By the working of God within him, because he's focused on God, he knows what is the right thing to do at the right time in the right way, and he is willing to stand up without compromise and do it. And we saw that worthiness as demonstrated as Boaz, God's manly man, in the way that Boaz treats Ruth. Boaz treats Ruth with kindness, which in Hebrew is a word we looked at. Remember this word for kindness? What was it? Hesed, right? Hesed, okay? And Hesed, see, that's hard to translate in English, but basically it describes this. Listen to this, it's a long definition, trying to put a lot of stuff into one thing. But it describes a devoted, persevering, committed love. Devoted, persevering, committed love that's expressed in undeserved grace and mercy and kindness. See? And that kind of persistent devoted love that Israel's God, Yahweh, shows his people despite themselves, it's that hesed behind the love of God that sends Jesus to the cross for us. Right? And that's how Boaz treats this young widow woman from Moab who's out gleaning in his field. Right? We're pretty much together on that, right? Okay. So that's a lot. But it's important to have that in mind as we're, if we're going to grab what's going on in chapter 3 here, right? So chapter 3 builds on that. Chapter 3 takes place about 6 weeks later. And between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Ruth has been continuing. She's going out to Boaz's field to glean. Boaz has continued to protect and provide for Ruth, to bless her again and again. And God through Boaz, he's just pouring out his hesed love on Ruth. Chapter 3 is focused on that God-driven hesed love. In other words, what does it mean for us to be loved by God like that? And what could that mean for us to love others with that same kind of hesed, God-driven love? We're going to look at a video which is kind of familiar. Hopefully this is familiar. It's not the first time we've shown this, but it's a goodie. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie, right? Okay, so you have a choice. You can watch the video, you can listen to me. So we'll watch the video. But as you're watching this video, think about this, okay? Think about what it means. Get it? We're cued, right? Video? Cued? There we go. Okay, good. Yeah. So think about this, okay, while you're watching this. Think about this. What does it mean that God loves you? And what does it mean that he calls you to love with that same kind of love? Okay? We're together? All right. Video. Let's do it.
Just get some coffee. Just go up here to the coffee place and grab some. You're gonna leave without saying a word, no goodbye, no nothing? I love you, you know. I do, no matter what, and you need to know that.
Yeah, right.
What do you mean by that?
I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah, what are you trying to say by doing that?
I'm not trying to say anything.
Sure you are.
For the love of God, Jimmy, what is there to say? I've been cheating on you. You want details? Is that it, details?
Just slow down, please. Just go out and grab a cup of coffee. That's all
I'm asking. You really need to stop forgiving me like this, Jimmy. I'm leaving.
Lisa. Lisa, please.
No, here. Here's your ring. Would you please just take the ring?
Come on, Lisa. After all those nights I waited up for you, you can't give me the time it takes to drink a cup of coffee?
Jimmy, please.
Just a cup.
No.
A single cup of coffee, that's all I'm asking.
What is it with you and the coffee? You make it sound like salvation or something. I don't want coffee. Would you please just take the ring?
Why don't you just take it to a pawn shop and hawk it or something? I'm not taking it back.
You know, Jimmy, it's not just the infidelity. Your birthday? I wasn't at work like I said I was. I was with somebody else.
Somebody else?
You know what I mean. That pocket watch I gave you? I didn't have time to go get your gift. So he gave it to me. That was his watch.
Maybe you ought to give that back to him.
Can't you see what I mean? I tried to be a good wife to you, I did. But there's something wrong with me, I can't do it. And you're a good man, Jimmy. You deserve better than that.
I don't want better than that. I want my wife.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you cannot love this. Nobody can care for this.
Do you think that I'm stupid? And I can't see that you're a walking contradiction? Why can't I love you? It's my heart. It's my love. I can do with it what I want. I can love my mother. I can love watching bees suck nectar from a flower. And I can love your eyes when they're desperate and lonely like this. It's mine. I'm allowed. And right now, I invest my love in you because that is who I am. I'm your husband. I am the man who promised you through thick and thin. And if you could feel those words in the way that I mean them right now, you wouldn't question whether I'm capable of loving you or not. You would say, well, he loves me that much. I'm only asking for a cup of coffee.
If we're going to love the way that God calls us to love, it's risky. You know, we risk hurt. I mean, it will hurt. Not it may hurt, but it will hurt. And it will be painful. And yet, as we're going to see in Ruth and Boaz, to be used by God as He loves Hesed through us, man, it is way, way worth it. Ruth was written at a time when God's people were running away from God and God's love. And God brings this Moabite woman into Israel to show them what His love is all about. And God uses Ruth as a type, as a symbol of Israel, of us. And God uses Boaz as a symbol of His example of His love. Saying, you know, I really do love you. This is how much I love you. Ruth chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Verses 1 to 5 are Naomi's advice. Okay, let's walk through this together. Naomi's advice. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" That's verse 1. Now, Naomi is, she's not getting any younger, all right? So time is passing. And Naomi is bitter. She is angry at God. She sees no hope. She's never going to get married. So her desire is for Ruth to have rest. And rest translates a Hebrew word that has the idea of home. Think about that. The benefits, the security that a woman in the ancient Near East would find in marriage. That's something that a father would have arranged for his daughter. They had arranged marriages, right? But seeing as there's no father, there's no husband, and there's no hope, Naomi is stepping in to seek that kind of rest for Ruth. So Naomi gives Ruth some advice. Here it is, verse 2. "Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were?" So in the past 6 weeks plus, you've been out gleaning in Boaz's field, working with his women. Now remember, now he's a relative. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking, and when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Some background. Threshing was what they did to the sheaves of wheat to get the grain out. So there was a large packed dirt area And on that level dirt area, they would beat these sheaves of barley or wheat, or they would have oxen drag a board or a stone or something over that to get the grain out. And then they'd winnow. And winnowing was done with kind of a large pitchfork. Probably can picture this sort of thing, you know, where they would take that whole mass of stuff that was on that floor, and the chaff and the straw and the grain on the floor, and they would throw that whole thing up into the air, and so that the chaff would get blown away, and then they would have this grain left over, which is where Boaz was. He's winnowing on the threshing floor. And so Naomi tells Ruth, she says, "No, take off those mourning clothes." Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, right? Stop advertising that you're not available. Enough already. Get yourself cleaned up, all right? After 6 weeks of this, you stink, all right? Go take a shower, okay? That is what she said. Put on some fufu juice. You know, make yourself alluring. Go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is, hide out until he's stuffed himself with food and he's thrown back a few, and he's passed out, and see where he lies down, pull up his blanket, lay down by his feet, and when he wakes up, tell him you'll do whatever he wants you to do. Which thankfully, by the way, culture, there's a few other things going on here, you know, behind all that, of what Naomi says. We're going to see in a moment what that is, that Naomi is not exactly suggesting what all that sounds like she's suggesting. But think about this. Naomi does have a pretty legit assessment of the situation and the need, right? But here's something else that we need to keep in mind, keep in our minds. While her assessment is good and her desire for Ruth is good, you know, if she wants rest for her, it's a legit desire. Her advice is shaded by a self-focus, her bitterness, and her anger towards God, which is a dangerous place to be if we're making life-changing decisions or giving advice, right? Focused on ourselves and not God. So whatever Naomi says when she gives advice in this book, we need to ask the question, where is God in that? Because he isn't, right? So Naomi's advice, let's grab this. Naomi's advice is always about trusting self rather than trusting God. So in a sense, what she's advising Ruth is this: take matters into your own hands. Go get the man. You know, make him notice you. And Ruth, to her credit, respecting her mother-in-law, in verse 5 it says, and she, Ruth, replied, "All that you say I will do." But we're going to see that Ruth handles this in a way that's totally focused on God. All right, see the contrast there? Self, God. All right, let's go on. Verses 6 to 13 brings us to Boaz's commitment. Let's say that together. Boaz's commitment, right? What happens when Ruth follows through on Naomi's advice? Verse 6. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And there's a few things we need to understand here. What's going on? We need to understand that the word merry, right? The NIV translates that as in good spirits, which also kind of sounds like he was sloshed, right? 90% being, you know, 90 proof spirits, right? The King James, New King James, a little clearer, it says his heart was cheerful. So the idea here, it's not that he's drunk, right? But what's described here is that Boaz, at the heart level, deep down, he is content. He's satisfied. Which is something that we can feel. You know, when we come to the end of the day, we've worked hard, we've been productive. And we can look back and we can see that maybe, you know, God has been blessing us through that, using us, God's pleased with us. Mary is about a deep heart-level settledness within. Life is good. Right? And so Boaz is Mary. He lies down on this threshing floor, which is also important for us to understand. Grain was very valuable, like wine and oil. Grain's a highly valuable commodity. And so at night, these threshing floors had to be watched because there were thieves. People would come and they would steal the grain, which is what Boaz is doing here. You know, heart-level contentment, good day of work, guarding his grain. And so he's sleeping with that kind of content sleep that happens. And Ruth sneaks in, uncovers his feet, lays down at his feet. Verse 8, at midnight. Right? At midnight, and all through the threshing floor, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, right? At midnight, the man was startled. And he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, yes! Right? No. Actually, his first concern here, he's startled out of his sleep. He's thinking, oh man, I'm getting robbed. There's a robbery in progress. And behold, it's a woman. Right? And so Boaz asks, he says, well, you, who are you? See, it's dark. Meaning that you know, he's seen Ruth tons of times as she's been out gleaning in the field, but he doesn't recognize her because it's dark. Which also means that no one else is going to see what's going on here. All right, keep that in mind. Eligible man, young girl, alone at night, no one else is going to know what's taking place. And she, Ruth, answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Got that verse? Underline it, highlight it, do something with it, all right? It's the core of what's happening here. I am Ruth, your servant, is a statement full of risk. Remember, we're talking about hesed, love, and risk, right? It's full of risk. First, I am Ruth. It's a reminder of a developing relationship, what's been going on for the past 6+ weeks. A relationship that Ruth, in a huge act of trust in God, a relationship that Ruth is now going to lay on the line, literally at the feet of Boaz. Second, she's reminding him of their position in that relationship. I am your servant. Ruth is a foreigner. She's from Moab, right? Boaz is a Hebrew. He's in good standing in his community. She's poor, he's rich. He's much older, probably single, probably eligible. Could have picked, had the pick of pretty much any eligible woman, pretty girl in town. She's damaged goods. She's an abused widow from a perverse pagan culture. What expectation could she ever have that he would respond positively towards her? Spread your wings over your servant. That is rich in significance. In chapter 2, what we looked at last Sunday, in chapter 2, Ruth was asking Boaz, as this relationship develops, she's asking Boaz, you know, why are you being so hesed to me? You know, what's your motivation in this? And Boaz tells her, he says, it's because of your love for your mother-in-law, Naomi. It's because of your love for the God of Israel. That's why I'm doing this. And in chapter 2, verse 12, right, Boaz prays for Ruth. Remember this? He says this, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Same word, wings, in Hebrew. Same word is here in chapter 3, right? And one way, we talked about this last Sunday, one way to understand that is this picture of a baby bird taking refuge under the powerful, mighty, outstretched wings of its parent. Which is part of what's being pictured here. But culture at this point, it goes beyond that. In Hebrew, the word wings has the idea of a garment of protection. Think cape, all right? Cloak, cape. Which is what someone would do if they were proposing marriage. They would extend this cape over the one that they are intending to marry. It's a symbolic act. It's symbolizing the extension of the protection of the husband-to-be over the wife-to-be. And even beyond that, it's an extension of protection over the wife-to-be's family. Okay, so let's be clear here. Ruth isn't proposing marriage to Boaz. She's proposing that Boaz propose marriage to her. In other words, in chapter 2, you know, Boaz, you prayed that God would do this. God's protection over Naomi and I. Now I'm asking you to do what it is that God, that you asked God for. Why? Because God has enabled you to do it. You know, sometimes, think about it. Sometimes we pray and you ask God to do something that He's already provided, you know, provided us the means to do if we would just take Him at His word, step forward in faith, and just do it. Right? It's the doing of it that seems risky to us. And so Ruth lays it all on the line at the feet of Boaz. She says, you need to do this, Ruth says, for you are what? A redeemer. And behind Ruth's statement is what's called Levirate law. All right, Levirate being a Latin word for brother-in-law. Right, is what God spelled out in Deuteronomy 25. A childless widow is to marry a brother-in-law in order to have children by a brother-in-law in order to perpetuate the inheritance of the deceased brother, her dead husband. Are we together on that? Marry the brother-in-law, good. more kids, right? Well, that ain't going to happen because the brother-in-laws are dead, right? They died off in Moab, and there are no more in the pipeline. Naomi's not really getting married, having kids. So God's plan in that situation is to provide what is called a kinsman redeemer. We're together on this? Kinsman, meaning he's what? Kin. Okay? So he's able to redeem the family and their property and to raise up more kin, right? And to keep the line of the deceased kin going, which is the redeemer part. He's going to buy back or redeem the family, his kin, from their being lost. A redeemer not only had to be able to do that, but he also had to be willing to do that. Not everybody was. So that's what Ruth is getting at here, right? She's risking everything with this one. God has given you the ability, and you're the right man to do this. How? Why? Because you're our redeemer. Boaz, you're the man. Right? Step up. Verse 10. And he, Boaz, God's worthy chesed-filled man, and he, Boaz, said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness," literally this last chesed. You know, whatever you've done in taking care of your mother-in-law, being faithful to Yahweh in our relationship, the kindness, the love you've shown, that can only come from God. This is over the top now, see. "You've made this last act of kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Think about that. Ruth could have gone after some young guy, some young stud muffin, you know. And at this point, you know, we're getting it that Boaz is probably much older than Ruth. But that's not important to Ruth. In other words, Ruth is not in this for the money. Poor, rich, what it says there. She's not marrying some sugar daddy. Okay, we need to see here what Boaz sees. Ruth is operating by a totally different value system than what we see going on in the world around us. She is seeking what is God's plan for her life, God's plan for Naomi's life, God's plan for Boaz's life. That's what's coming through as we see how she's handling this. And Boaz, he's on the same wavelength. He's seeking God and what is God's plan, and that's what Boaz is responding to. Together? Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, and my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." See the word worthy? Where do we see that word before? Back in chapter 2, right? Verse 1, translating the two Hebrew words that describe Boaz. The first word that described Boaz was about him being a what? A mighty warrior, right? Which would be kind of weird if we're talking about Ruth, right? That word isn't here in Hebrew. There's only one of these words here, and it's the second word. And the second word used is all about a God-driven, exceptional ability and character in social situations. That's Ruth. That's what's making Boaz sit up and take notice. Ruth is wise with godly wisdom in how she's conducting herself in this negotiation. And her kindness, the quality of love that's showing through here, it only comes from God, from a person who's seeking after God. We together? Oh boy. Just blink or nod or something. Okay, we're together. All right, okay, good. So back to this contrast. Naomi's advice was what? Take matters into your own hands. Trust yourself. But Ruth is focusing on God, trusting God, so she's doing things God's way. That's what a godly woman does. She's respecting Naomi. She's following through on Naomi's advice, but she's doing it as a worthy woman. Ruth, by faith, following God into the opportunities that the sovereign God has opened up to her, is actually, she's going to gain what Naomi sent her out to do, but God is going to bless her in a way that goes way beyond Naomi's limited, self-focused, bitter vision of what's going on. Verse 12, Boaz goes on. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. God's will be done. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, God's will be done, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." And so Boaz commits, right? Notice the actions of a godly man. Today, I'm going to step in, I'm going to step up to the plate, and I'm going to do what God is calling me to do. A godly man operating with chesed is going to deal with what needs to be dealt with. See, Boaz, he could have punted. There is another kinsman redeemer who's closer in relationship, closer kin to Naomi and Ruth. Boaz could have said, "No, I'm not going to do that. No questions asked. But he chooses the risk. Why? You know, all things considered, especially when Ruth has been, think damaged goods from Moab, and even knowing this whole Hesed thing going on between them, Boaz's commitment here, we got to grab this. It's risky. He's stepping out of the box here now. He's trusting God, willing to put it all on the line for Ruth and Naomi. Why does he do that? Seemingly without a second thought. He's willing to risk his reputation, his standing, to pour out his love on this young Moabite woman. Why does this guy step up as a godly man? You step forward, swipe forward with me, to if you want. But let me read a couple of verses for you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 is what? It's the genealogy of Jesus. Right? And in that genealogy, Matthew 5, verse 1, it says this, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." Stop. Boaz's dad and mom are who? Salmon. Easy to remember because it sounds like a fish. Salmon and Rahab, right? Going backwards in history. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua 2, verse 1. "And Joshua, the son of Nun," meaning son, well, he did have parents, but anyway, it works that way. "So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was" what? "Rahab, and lodged there." Same Rahab, right? Okay? Then moving forward, Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, which takes, what takes place between chapter 2 and chapter 6 is that whole Jericho coming down with the walls, you know, and the conquest thing that we learned about in Sunday school, right? Great film strips. Remember the film strips? We're dating ourselves. Walls come down, Rahab trusting Israel's God, probably a whole lot more than the spies coming from Israel's, you know, God's people. Rahab trusts God, and Rahab saves the spies, and they promise to save her. We're together on that, right? Chapter 6, verse 25, quote, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day." So can you imagine this? Rahab explaining to her son, Boaz, "I was a prostitute from a God-cursed city, but God poured out his hesed love on me." Can you imagine how Boaz must have felt when kids being kids teased him, said all kinds of things, "You're a half-breed," or taunted him, "Your mother's a prostitute." Imagine the qualities of hesed love Boaz saw demonstrated by his father Salmon, as Salmon chose to love Rahab with hesed love. Imagine through all that what Boaz learned about God's hesed love. How God comes through for his people. How God transforms people and their trajectory through life. What Boaz learned about what it means to trust God. You know, we can't know for sure this side of heaven, but there must be something huge in all that about Boaz learning to trust God and to risk it all to live pouring out hesed love on Ruth and those around him. And then Boaz gives instructions. He says, "Remain tonight. Lie down until morning. It's late. It's dangerous out there. Stay here until it is safe to go out in the morning." Boaz is concerned for the protection of Ruth. Grab this. It's dark. You can't see anything. They're isolated. And yet nothing sexual happens here. She lays at his feet, not his loins. He is, with godly hesed motivated love, protecting the honor of Ruth, this godly, worthy woman. You know, imagine how that would play out in our culture today. She's asking him to propose in marriage, and he's agreed. And in today's culture, the next step would be to hop into bed together. Actually, they would have already been in bed together, right? Hook up, fall in lust, fall into bed. And think about marriage, maybe. But as long as you keep doing what's good for me, what I need you to do for me, then it's all good. So many marriages, so many families. One major reason why our culture is in so much trouble today. Couples go from step one meeting and someone saying hi, going to step 30 being, gosh, I wish she would have used birth control, going from steps 1 to 30 overnight. And all those steps in between, what used to be called dating and courtship and engagement, all the steps in between are given by God to develop the foundation that is necessary for a healthy marriage, a healthy home, a healthy family and society. And without doing all that hard work of those in-between steps between marriage and before marriage and sexual intimacy, basic things like learning how to communicate through the tough stuff of life and forging and developing character and skills necessary for marriage, jumping from steps 1 to 3 overnight, all that just doesn't happen. I mean, there are reasons why God says, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God desires for us to experience His hesed love in marriage. And there is none of that step skipping here with Ruth and Boaz. There's a growing intimacy without being intimately sexual. And what we have here is an example of what it means to follow God in seeking the person that God sovereignly has chosen for us to marry. What God-focused dating and courtship is all about. This isn't about sex. This isn't about lust. This isn't about doing things the way the world does relationships. I mean, please hear this. I mean, if you might get married, or you know someone who might get married, or whatever, you know, hear this. Question: how do you know who to marry? And looking at what's going on here, the answer is this: run towards Jesus. Pursue Jesus, loving Him, seeking Him, serving Him, being totally devoted to Him. Learn how to live in faithful, sacrificial, dying to self, obedience to Jesus with everything that you are and everything that He's blessed you with and in every situation of your life. Make running towards Jesus the consuming passion of your life. And as you're running towards Jesus, you will notice others running towards Jesus with the same passion of pursuit. And those are the people that you start praying about, asking that if one of those people might be someone, some person that God might have you lock arms with and run together towards Him. Okay? And that's what's going on here. That's Ruth. That's Boaz. Life is about God. Period. And God is going to bless that relationship big time. Cliffhanger, chapter 4, coming next Sunday. Okay, verses 4 to 18. Tell us about Ruth's report. Let's say that together. Ruth's report. What happened when Ruth goes back to Naomi? Verse 14. So she, Ruth, lay at his feet, Boaz's feet, until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. We don't know how much 6 measures of barley is, but now amount's not as important as our seeing a man of God reaching out with God's love to take care of the bitter mother-in-law who's angry at God. Going on, verse 15. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Boy, that's an understatement. I mean, think about this. There's this Jewish mother-in-law waiting up all night for her daughter-in-law to come back from the threshing floor, right? Going on, verse 16. Then she told her all, Ruth told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Isn't that great? She, Naomi, replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Which is a cliffhanger, right? We have to come back next Sunday to find out how Boaz steps up to the plate and settles this matter, right? But grab this, he will. Because Boaz is a worthy man, living out God's hesed love. Okay, quickly, because I know, you know, either we got lunch reservations or we got people coming over and food's burning, right? Okay, tying together God's love and His loving us and the risk factor. All right. Think with me about the illustration. Remember this illustration Jesus shared about the son who got his inheritance and went off and squandered it all on worthless stuff. Remember that? Familiar, right? Prodigal son. All right. Why does the son come back to the father? Because he's working in pig slop, right? Okay. And he's eating what he's working in. Ugh. All right? And he realizes that life back home is infinitely better, so he heads back home with his rehearsed speech about just wanting to be the servant of his father. Do you hear how self-serving that is? The motivation of the son has nothing to do with loving the father. It's, I want what the father has for me because it's way better than what I've done with my life. Which is us, isn't it? With all that we've done with our lives, all that we've had done to us, it is hard to process that God really does love us. I mean, we come as beggars, but we struggle to simply take God at His word that He really does love us. It is so hard for us to get past ourselves. We see that trust in God as risk. And in Jesus' illustration, the dad, what? He sees the son and he tosses custom and decorum aside. He risks his standing. He risks how he's viewed in the community. He risks his reputation in his household. He risks his reputation with the other son. He puts all that on the line and he runs down the road with love to welcome this son with love and feasting. That's God. That's the risk factor for God. God coming to us. Together, Ruth is us, with our need to risk and to trust God. Risk everything for His love, which is what Boaz demonstrates for us. God's love given even at great risk. We can risk trusting that God really does love us, that we might just possibly be lovable. Maybe even we might learn to love ourselves and so to genuinely love others because God risks His love on us. Even through the pain of the cross. God taking the risk factor out of our loving Him and loving others. Let's bow together in prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, you and God, think about this. God loves you. I mean, just say that to yourself. God loves me. Put your name there. God loves. Wow. And we're damaged goods. No, the video, I mean, that is way too close to home. And some of us come, we've been through broken marriages. And maybe you come with someone today that you're married to and you're going, I don't even love this person. Or the discussions, quote unquote, that took place on the way to church this morning. All right. We're broken people. And God loves us. He risks everything to love us. And calls us to risk to love others. Can you do that? I mean, it's like God saying, you know, all I want is a cup of coffee. Just try me. Risk a little. Just try. And see if I will not pour out my love all over you. And I don't know, you know, wherever you've been, we're just between you and God. Got our eyes closed. Just you and God. Thank God for loving you. Just say thank you. And maybe you come and say, God, I don't know if I'm ready to risk it. I'm struggling with this. He knows that. But God, help me to understand, to accept your love. That you really do love me. And God, I'd agree with you. I'm damaged. I got nothing here. But you love me. Thank you for risking. Thank you for your love. God, help me to understand that I am lovable. Maybe even at some point to love myself. It's not a bad thing. maybe even to love others. God will give you opportunities this week to love other people. Maybe we're going to be like Naomi and we're going to be bitter and angry and, oh, just got to trust myself, we're going to miss those opportunities. But if we realize that God loves us, He will use us to love others. May we be that man and woman. God, make us to be that man and woman that we would step up to the plate and do what needs to be done for Your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.